The Bible is interesting in that you can put a word in your computer concordance or words that are similar, like full and filled and fullness, and you can run the references through your Bible and organize the verses or the context of the verses that you're studying. And a lot of times the truth is going to unfold. It's called a topical study. A topical study. Thompson Chain Reference Bible was real good about chaining together references that would go together. And once you put them together, you learn something. So we learn something by studying a text. We learn something by expositing a passage of Scripture. And we learn something by studying a topic as it repeats itself through the Bible. That's the kind of study you're going to have today, is a topical study. And the word that keeps repeating itself over and over again in places is the word full, or some word similar like fullness or filled. And you're going to see something of a pattern in the Bible that repeats itself. And what that pattern is going to show you is that God gives people and God gives nations time until their wickedness is full, and then He destroys them. It comes to the fullness, and then after it's filled, it's kind of like a disease taking the body. Once that's happened, it kills it. So this is what you're going to see. And I want you to start with me this morning in Genesis chapter 6 at verse 11. Genesis chapter 6, verse 11. And you're going to notice the condition of the world in Noah's day that eventually prompted God to destroy the world with a flood. Genesis chapter 6, verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was, what's the next word? Filled with violence. You know, once it was full, then God said, there's nothing else that can be done. Any possible restoration, any possible correction, any possible instruction is now not possible. So we're going to just destroy it, and we're going to start over. And that's what He did. Now, if I remember correctly, the flood is 2348 B.C. I didn't pick up the date, but it's right around that period of time. Adam is made 4004 B.C. We're talking around 1600 plus years. The world had a lot of time to develop in its wickedness from Adam and Eve's original disobedience and Cain killing Abel. It wasn't just an isolated murder by that time. This thing had absolutely infiltrated society until the world was filled with violence. And then God destroyed it with a flood. Turn to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis chapter 15... there's a prophecy that God is giving to Abram. He's already promised him a seed, and that his seed would get the land in Genesis chapter 12. He's promised him a seed that'd be as the multitude of the stars in Genesis chapter 15. But he says there's going to be a little period of time here before they get the land. Verse 13, Genesis 15, 13. He said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed, well, he didn't even have a child at this point, that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried into good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet, what's the next word? Full. Now, the Amorites are the inhabitants of the land where Abram is. So God said, I'm going to promise you this land. Well, this land is the land of Canaan. It's the land that we typically recognize when we're studying our Bibles as the land that was given to Israel, the promised land. The main part of it is between the Mediterranean Sea and the Jordan River. But it does eventually stretch all the way out to the Euphrates. All right, he said, I'm going to make a covenant with you. That's going to be your land. Well, at the time that God made that covenant with Abram, it was inhabited by the Amorites. And the Lord said, so what's going to happen is you guys, your seed is going to be a stranger in a land that's not theirs. Well, that was Egypt. And they're going to be over there for a period of time, and then they're going to come back. Because, he says in verse 16, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. In other words, God's intention when they come back is for Israel to inhabit the land, but it's going to be inhabited by other people. But God's waiting for them to come back until the iniquity of the Amorites is full. Turn with me in Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9. Now, in Ezra chapter 9, what's happening is Ezra's praying and confessing the sin of his people, his sin and the sin of his people in Ezra 9. And in this prayer, he is recounting some of the history of Israel, okay? And he says about the sin of his people, verse 10, now, O our God, Ezra 9:10, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying. All right, now, the servants, the prophets were saying something about the land that you just read about in Genesis 15, the land that they were going to go in to possess. And here's what they were saying. The land unto which ye go to possess it is an unclean land with the filthiness of the people of the lands. Those are the Amorites. With their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. You see that? So when people say, why did God send Israel after their enslavement in Egypt into the land of Canaan to wipe out all the inhabitants? They killed old people. They killed young people. They killed women. They killed children. They killed babies. They killed everybody. How in the world can you say that God is good if God would do that to people who just inhabiting a land? And who are you to say that Israel belongs in that land since other people inhabit it before they did? You've heard those questions. And the answer to the question is, their iniquity was full. They had filled it, verse 11 says, from one end to another with their uncleanness. You know all that's left to do? This is a very rude statement I'm getting ready to make, but you know what you do when you fill the bowl with uncleanness? You flush it. Lord says, that's all we can do with this. There's nothing else that can be done. 400 years, they had an opportunity to get things straight, and all they did was get worse and worse and more unclean until, right, it was filled from one end to the other. And what did Israel do? They went in, and they destroyed the inhabitants of Canaan. God destroyed the inhabitants of the world because they filled the earth with violence. God destroyed the inhabitants of the land of Canaan because they had filled it from one end to another with uncleanness. Turn to Leviticus chapter 19. Notice another case. We're seeing here a pattern. We're seeing a pattern. And the pattern is that when something gets full of wickedness, then it gets destroyed. All right, in Leviticus chapter 19, there's a warning here. There are many warnings in Leviticus, but this one particularly has to do with our topic today. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 29. Do not prostitute thy daughter to cause her to be a whore, lest the land fall to whoredom, and the land become, next word, full of wickedness. So he said, here's the problem. What we don't want to see spreading through this land is we don't want to see whoredom. We don't want to see lasciviousness, adultery, fornication, prostitution spreading through the land. We don't want that. And so he says to the fathers, be careful with your daughters. Don't let them run to this sexual promiscuity. Okay? You see it. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. You can see in verse 1, you're dealing with Manasseh. Manasseh is Hezekiah's son. Manasseh reigned 55 years, and Manasseh is known as the wickedest king that Judah ever had. Manasseh. All right, in his reign, look at verse 9, 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 9. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen. Well, you already know how bad the heathen had been in that land, right? And the Lord sent the Jews in there to destroy that. He did worse than they did. He did worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel, right? So he did worse than that. What was the condition of the land? So Manasseh causes them to do worse than the heathen. Manasseh's reign is right before the prophecies then concerning the ultimate destruction of Israel in the land of Canaan and their ultimate captivity, where they're going to be taken into Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. What was the condition of the land? Well, Jeremiah will tell you, because he's prophesying at that time. And Ezekiel will tell you, because he's prophesying at that time. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. And this is one of the beautiful things about your Bible, cross-referencing. So you know Jeremiah is a prophet during the time of those kings where eventually Israel or Judah goes into captivity. And so you can read his prophecies and learn a lot about what was going on, the condition of the country that Manasseh had left it in. Jeremiah chapter 23, look with me in verse 10. For the land, Jeremiah 23:10, for the land is, what's the next word? Full of what? Adulterers. For because of swearing, the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. The course is evil. The force is not right. The very thing that the Lord told them in Leviticus chapter 19 to make sure doesn't happen, not only happened, but it went full blown. The land full of adulterers. Turn with me to Ezekiel. You got Jeremiah, then you got Lamentations, then Ezekiel chapter 7. Ezekiel chapter 7. And he'll tell you what was going on then as well. So Manasseh really gets them started in that direction, and it just goes full blown. He reigned 55 years. He had plenty of time to get it done. Ezekiel chapter 7, look with me in verse 23. Make a chain, for the land is full of bloody crimes, and the city is full of violence. Now, wait, this is the condition of the earth back in Noah's day, filled with violence. Now, what I'm doing, as you can see, is it looks like I'm pulling verses right out of context, and I'm not. I'm taking you to the verse in the context, and if you go back and study the context, you're going to see it falls right in the time frame that we're seeing, but I'm just helping you get to, as they say, cut to the chase and get to the point, right? So what's the condition of the land? Full of bloody crimes. The city is full of violence. Chapter 9, Ezekiel, chapter 9, look at verse 9. Then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city is full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. You know, there are a lot of people running around right now that believe what you just read right there, that the Lord has forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. They don't even believe that the Lord is around. All right, so what happens? What happens? 2 Kings chapter 24, what happens? You can expect what happens because you're beginning to see the pattern, but the Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses is every word established. We've seen the Lord destroyed the earth, 2 Kings 24, in Noah's day because it was full of violence, destroyed the inhabitants of the land of Canaan because they had filled the land with their wickedness and filthiness. Now look in 2 Kings chapter 24. You might notice where you are. 2 Kings chapter 24 is one chapter from the end of 2 Kings, 2 Kings 25. You've got those two. So this is the wind up. This is the destruction of the temple and the captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. What do you see here? 2 Kings chapter 24, look at verse 3 and verse 4. All right. Just verse 2, for the context, the Lord sent against him the bands of the Chaldeans and the bands of the Syrians, the bands of the Moabites, the bands of the children of Ammon. That's all their enemies. The ones to the east of them, the ones to the northeast of them, to the ones to the far east of them, they all come in to attack. And sent them against Judah to destroy it according to the word of the Lord which he spake by his servants, the prophets. Surely, at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah to remove them out of his sight for the sins of whom? The one that filled it from one end to another. For the sins of Manasseh according to all that he did. And also for the innocent blood that he shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood which the Lord would not profit. Which the Lord would not pardon. Can you think of blood any more innocent than unborn children? As an example, Nebuchadnezzar came in, burned the palaces, burned the temple, killed the mighty men, took the craftsmen over to Babylon, people like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and others that he might use in his kingdom, destroyed everything else, left the poor people there to manage the land, and just left them totally impoverished. What happens? When it gets full, God destroys. You see it? Did it in Noah's day. He did it for the Amorites. He did it for the Jews in Judah. Matthew chapter 23, let's look at it again, see if the pattern repeats itself out into the New Testament. Matthew chapter 23. I have a neighbor in our neighborhood that's been there for, a little over a year, and we're really glad they moved in. The house they bought needed attention, and trees were dead and unruly. They needed to be cleaned up and so forth. And so we've walked by there and watched as they've painted, and remodeled and fixed the roof. And really, it really looks good. One day, not too long ago, we were walking by there and the yard was completely dead. And I was like, man, I wonder what happened here. I know it's been dry, but it's the only one in the neighborhood that's like totally dead. And then they came and took all that dead grass off and planted sod, and that's one of the best-looking yards in the neighborhood. You know what they had to do before they brought that sod in? They had to destroy everything that was there. There's a purpose in this. Have you ever seen a pasture that was burned? It's totally destroyed, it seems. All you see is that ash, that black burned look. You come back there after a good rain in the springtime, and you see the most beautiful grass in that pasture of any grass growing. That's this principle. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Now, this is the condition of the religion and the religious leaders in the day of Jesus Christ. I'm cutting right again to the main point, verse 28. He's speaking to the Pharisees. The Lord says, "About them, even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full." Matthew 23, 28. Full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Not just a little bit. Absolutely filled. And what does he say to them then in verse 33? "You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" When you're filled with hypocrisy and iniquity, you can't. In Luke chapter 11, Luke chapter 11, look at verse 39. He says also of them, Luke chapter 11, verse 39, he's speaking to the Pharisees. Or in this case, watch what he says. Luke 11, 39. "The Lord said unto him, Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness." He told the Pharisees in his day, he said, here's the problem. "The stone which you builders have rejected, the same has become the head of the corner." He's quoting from Psalms. He said, "You know what's going to happen? You're going to cast out the son from his own vineyard. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to get cast out and trodden underfoot." Well, Jesus Christ is crucified when? 33 AD-ish? 70 AD, the Romans attacked, sent Titus in, and literally destroyed the temple so thoroughly there was not one stone left upon another. They razed it completely to the ground. What do you say? You're full. You are full of ravening wickedness. Your inward part is full of wickedness. And he said, and when it gets like that, there's nothing else that can be done. It has to be destroyed. And so he did. So we see this pattern in the Old Testament. We see it continue into the New Testament with the ultimate destruction of Jerusalem. They were run out of that land in 70 AD, and there were not people that returned there to start inhabiting that were Jewish until the 1900s. You know, there was a state in 1948. People got all excited about that because of biblical prophecy. But it's interesting because when David Ben-Gurion wrote the Declaration of Independence for that nation, he said there's too much mention in the Declaration of Independence in the United States for us to include so many references to the divine. Their statehood was granted to them by the United Nations, not by God. You need to always think about that. Because God said, when I do it, I will have done it. But they said, we don't really want to mention God in our Declaration of Independence. We're not considering that the Almighty did this. We're looking to the United Nations to give us our statehood, which they did, and they've had problems ever since. So what's going to happen? Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8, you're in a context here of prophecies concerning the nations basically that are ruling over Israel until the Antichrist comes to rule. And when you get to Daniel chapter 8, verse 23, now you're going to read about the Antichrist and watch what it says. His power, in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, So what's coming is the transgressors are coming to the full. I'm going to turn you to another reference here, but let's just try. We're going to go to the book of Revelation. Obviously, Daniel, when you're dealing with the Antichrist, is going to have some parallel and companion passages in Revelation. But as we're going there, let's briefly stop in Matthew 24, once again in Romans chapter 11, then we'll go to Romans 14. He says the transgressors are come to the full, right? Okay, then go with me to Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, the Lord is explaining to us what's going to happen leading up to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's going to happen in Israel? What's going to happen in the world? You know, kingdom shall be against kingdom, nation against nation, famines, earthquakes, pestilences in diverse places. All right. And what else will be going on? Matthew chapter 24, verse 12. Because, see, he says the transgressors are come to the full because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. You're living in a time where when you observe what's going on in the world, it's like the proverbial snowball. It's gotten much bigger and it's going downhill much faster and it's gathering a lot more snow. It's like going over the threshold and now it's falling off the cliff, right? And you're like, what in the world can stop this? The answer, nothing. If he says the transgressors are come to the, it's not going to stop short of being full. You know, when you go to the filling station and you put that nozzle in your tank and you set it on the setting that's going to allow it to fill, it is going to keep flowing until it's full, and then it'll shut off. This iniquity is not going to stop because the transgressors are going to come to the full. That's the prophecy. Okay? Revelation chapter 14. We'll come back to Romans in just a second. Revelation chapter 14. All right, Revelation chapter 14. Let's see. Now, in Revelation chapter 14, what you have eventually when you get to the end of the chapter is the treading of the great winepress of the wrath of God. You know, the destruction of so many people at the end of the tribulation, right? When Jesus, the second advent of Jesus Christ, when his garments are stained with blood as he's riding through. And it says here in Revelation chapter 14, verse 18, another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are, help me, fully ripe. You don't harvest until they're fully ripe. So we know there's a harvest coming. We know there is a rod of iron to dash the nations into pieces. We know there's going to be the treading of the winepress of God, but not until the grapes are fully ripe, and then the destruction. And you know, that's honestly a very good thing, because the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 7, there's a great multitude saved during the tribulation. It's a good thing he doesn't squash them before they're fully ripe, because there are people who get right. Listen, Noah survived that destruction with his children. Rahab survived the destruction in the land of the Amorites. There are always those people who recognize, whoa, we see what's going on here. We need to get right with God. There are Pharisees that got saved, Nicodemus, in the time of Jesus Christ. So you got to understand, there's this thing going on leading to the fullness of transgression or the fullness of iniquity or the fullness of something set, and God's not going to do anything about it until the time that it's full. But in the meantime, we can react to what we see, and like Rahab, like Noah, like Nicodemus, right? Escape, and like tribulation saints, that thing that's coming, Revelation chapter 18. So what's going to be going on is you're going to have the Antichrist. His city is mystery, Babylon. And man, you know, the world is completely under the influence of this king and this city. Verse 3, Revelation 18:3, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her, where's that word? Fornication. Leviticus chapter 19, same thing, he told you. Manasseh, same thing, he told you. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. See that? There's always that calling out. Verse 6, reward her. Well, verse 5, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled. Fill to her double. You getting the picture? Not till the transgression is full. Not till she has filled her cup. Now go back to Romans chapter 11. And this, all that you've seen, might make a little sense to you then. In Romans chapter 11, you might be saying, well, why has God not dealt with the nation of Israel again and returned them to himself, since he ultimately said he would do that? There's a reason. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. We know it's in part because there are Jews that are saved today, and Paul, a Jew, was saved back then. Blindness in part has happened to Israel. Until when? The fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Just like the fullness of the Amorites, when Nebuchadnezzar came in 606 BC and began that attack on Judah, that started it, and God set a clock, and when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in with the arrival of the Antichrist, then what happens? Verse 26, so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And not till then. And not till then. He waits till it's full. And then he brings in the sickle. He waits till the fullness of the Gentiles, and then he destroys the nations. So you're seeing it. You look around and you're going, what in the world could we do to save this country? It's almost full. Exactly. It's almost full. On a countrywide basis, I think there's nothing you can do. I don't mean to discourage you from voting in your election cycle and all those other responsible things that we should do as citizens, but I think you ought to have a biblical view of what's going on, don't you? All right. But what can you do? You know, we're not just going to sit here and wait on the rapture. Little Miss Muffet sitting on her tuffet. There must be something, surely, that we can do. There is something that we can do. There's something we can do. Look at Ecclesiastes 9:3. You're like, oh, not that one again. Well, I'll give you one verse out of it. You should be so familiar with that book now that we've studied it. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 3. Your neighbor, the person sitting in the pew next to you, your children, we have a problem as people. Ecclesiastes 9:3. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one of end unto all. Yea, also, the heart of the sons of men is what? Full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live. After that, they go to the dead. And you look around and read the newspaper and say, how could that kid have done that to those students? How can this and how can that? And the heart of the sons of men is full of evil. And you know, we had laws, we had moral behavior, we had education in school with Bible and prayer, right? To keep this at bay. And they said, no, lift that. Let it go. Let's legalize the abominable sins that they want to do. Let's take mention of God and prayer out. Let's not let them have any moral compass, and let's see what will happen. Well, it should be obvious what's going to happen. The train is going to derail. And it's full, he said, of evil. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I'm reminded, Romans chapter 1, back in the day of the Gulf War, when we finally made that move after the destruction of the Twin Towers there in New York. Signs everywhere, pray for our troops. Remember that? Everywhere, pray for our troops. But I never saw the sign that said, thank God that our troops have come home safely. I never saw that piece. Well, the Bible says here, in verse 21 of Romans chapter 1, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like two corruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. That's just evolution, right? Verse 24, God also gave them up to uncleanness. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. Verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Do you see the de-evolution? Do you see the downward progression? Once they don't glorify God, once they're no longer thankful, then they go to uncleanness, from that to vile afflictions, from that to reprobate mind. You're there. You look at that and you go, well, what is this? God waits until it is filled. Some people have said, well, I guess God hasn't done anything to the United States because there's still people here praying. I'm praying. I know you're praying. But it's probably because it's not quite yet full. And I mean nothing against our country. I would rather live here than any other place in the world, and I've been to a lot of places in the world. So I'm not trashing our country. I'm showing you a biblical principle. And you can't stop it. But what are you going to do with all this? You see, watch the progression here. All right, so they're given over to uncleanness in verse 24. God gives them to vile affections in 26. They don't like to retain God in the knowledge, so He gives them over to a reprobate mind in verse 28. And what happens to them in verse 29? Being, what's the next word? Filled. With three verses of sins. And you read about those in your newspaper every single day. Well, you're not reading the newspaper anymore, but you're looking on the internet. And you see all of that, you see there, the unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, until it goes from one end to the other, just like it did in Manasseh's day. Verse 30, they're haters of God. Backbiters, haters of God. Verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And so that's what they pay to watch in movies and television, those three verses of sins on every station, every day, 24 hours a day. And you get a subscription to it. And it's piped into your house. Well, what are we going to do about that? What are we going to do about that? Galatians 4. Isn't this an interesting lesson? I mean, it's not necessarily the most cheery thing you've ever seen, but you know what? It's all true. And it gives you an understanding of why what's going on is going on, and what can we do about it? Well, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. You know, there was a time, and God said right there, in the fullness of time, right there, My Son's going to come. And Jesus Christ came, and Jesus Christ lived perfectly, and Jesus Christ lived in a world just like you're living in today. And Jesus Christ came, and He preached the gospel the good news of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. He preached that he was going, the death, burial, and resurrection, that he was going to die and rise again. And he did die and he did rise again. In the fullness of time, God sent his son. And the beautiful thing is, God interrupted your downward projection when you came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and received the gospel. And you know what? While all this, you're like Noah and the three boys and their wives. You're like Rahab. You're like Nicodemus. You're like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You escaped the coming destruction. God hath not appointed us unto wrath. You got out of that. Because of what God did with his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, what can I do about it? It's in the next book, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. God has a plan. And the plan is simply this. In verse 10, you know the gospel, but I want to give this to you. That in, this is Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Are you in Christ? I'm in Christ. Both which are in heaven, there's some up there right now. I know some personally, and so do you. And which are on earth, even in him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You're now in Christ, and in the dispensation of the fullness of times, while all of this is going to hell in a handbasket, you are gathered together in one in Christ. What you should do and what I should do is that we should help others to hear the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. That you can do. You can't stop what's going on with the fullness of transgression. He told you that when the transgressors are full, that's when that evil king is going to show up. Well, then it's going to happen. Iniquity abounds. It's going to happen. You can't stop that. But you can stop somebody else going down with them. You can rescue the Rahabs. How? Help them hear the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, so that they can believe and be sealed with that Holy Spirit promise, and then be gathered together with us in one, in Christ, and escape the wrath to come. That you can do and be very effective. And that we should do. Father, we're very thankful today to be able to get an interesting lesson from the Scripture by simply studying a word. And how this word keeps appearing in the Bible in the context of the things we see going on around us today. I pray, Heavenly Father, you'll do two things. Help us now to have a biblical perspective as we look around us, but also a compassionate view of people when we realize their hearts are full of evil and filled with all sin, but we were too. Until now we're filled with the Spirit of God, filled with eternal life. Help us not to be negligent in helping them to hear the word of truth. For we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.